Well, I want to read a word of God briefly before we pray together. Let's stand up while we are reading the word. I would like to read from Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9, from verse 5, from the middle of the verse. Stand up and bless the Lord, your God, forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshippeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Up to here, this precious and holy word of God. Let us worship together. Faithful God, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts, also for this day of grace and for this hour of grace. We thank you from the depths of our hearts. To your name be the glory from eternity to eternity. For you are indeed the true God who created everything, the visible and the invisible. Lord, we thank you that you have made promises to your people from the beginning, and that you have also fulfilled them in your time, O God. We worship you and we praise your glorious name. Even tonight, even in our days, you have spoken, O God. Indeed, you have spoken. And in truth, Lord, and we believe that you will fulfill, Lord, all that you have spoken. Lord, you have also made a covenant with us, as in those days, O Lord. And you have given the promise to your people to inherit the land. Oh, how marvelous, Lord, that you are so faithful to your people from the beginning. They had to utter these words. You are faithful. We too can only say, you are faithful and you remain faithful. Faithful God, even if we sometimes become unfaithful, you still remain faithful, Lord. Lord, we sincerely ask you to take away from us tonight everything that is not pleasing to you. You know we are human, forgetful and weak, Lord, flawed. Take everything from us, all sin, all transgression, all unbelief that stands in your way. And please continue to speak to us through your precious and holy word. Lord, I ask you to bless your people tonight, all those who have come and also those who could not come, Lord. Have mercy on all and help, Lord, that our brother can bring your word and give us open hearts and open eyes, O God, that we may receive what you want to say to us through your precious and holy word. We worship you and praise your grace. Be with us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I came with the idea of singing the chorus Nearer to Home, but we don't need that anymore. The song, along with the chorus, has already been sung. We are so grateful to the Lord for all that He has done for us, for all His loving kindnesses, for His revealed word, basically for everything. It is undeserved grace. He has given us gifts. And when we think of Revelation 15, of the victorious multitude that will be there by the sea of glass, Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Let's just read this one verse. I'm going to translate a sermon of Brother Branham today. When nothing flashes up of the Holy Scriptures that I could bring, then I always have the great privilege to fall back on Brother Branham's sermons. It is a wonderful treasure that we have, and we are very grateful for it. The sermons are so simple, yet so powerful and so profound. It says here of the multitude that will be at the crystal sea, that they had won the victory over the beast, over his image, and over the number of his name. Not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. It will be those who knew what the beast is, what the image of the beast is, what the number of his name is. Do not think that all will be there who think they are there. I almost got the shock of my life yesterday when I read in the magazine of the greatest evangelist in the world today about the Trinity, and he uses there, that is, he didn't write the article himself, you have to be correct in everything, but it is in his magazine, there it says, the Divine Trinity forms an economic unit. And I had to take a deep breath to realize what he was actually saying. Forms an economic unity. What one can't do, the other might do. What one has forgotten, the third will do. Unbelievable. But what I'm trying to say, and this may be harsh, but believe me, all denominations are heading in the same direction. They have taken over the teachings and have ignored the speaking of God in these days. They imagine that they have the greatest program of God on earth and have no idea themselves what God's program looks like. And that doesn't make us critical, no, but grateful. grateful for the revelation that we have received by grace. Here, as we read it, will be a multitude that has won the victory over the beast, over the image of the beast, and over the number of its name. This will be the multitude. So it must be people who had the revelation about these things. Is that so or not? That's the way it is, 100%. But as I said, we don't want to preach today. In the opening word, two things struck me. One was the fact in verse 8, Nehemiah 9, verse 8, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him. May God find our heart faithful towards him to take us into this covenant. God made a covenant on the cross of Calvary. And then the last part of verse 8, and thou hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. May God find us faithful in what he has entrusted to us, faithful in what we have been given, and may we also be able to say, Lord, you have kept your word, for you are righteous. As Brother Rus has already emphasized, he is faithful and he is true. What he has promised, he will certainly keep. Let us sing, Only Believe. And then I will translate a sermon, a very old one tonight.
The 26th chapter of Ezekiel, and beginning with the 26th verse, we read this. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and I will, listen, here's the part I want you to get, and you shall dwell in the land, and I will give you your first fruits. Now, I want the Lord Jesus, if he will, to give us his blessing upon the reading of his blessed word. Now, we're going to talk about this morning what is the reason. And Brother David, I want you to especially pray for me on this, and the rest of you, that I'm going to talk about what does it take to make a Christian life. What constitutes the Christian life? Now, there's many things that we do not know. Many things that we don't know. There's many things that God lets us know. And now the things that we do know, we want to fellowship around each other and around the Word of God to find out these things. Now I pray that God will send His blessings upon us as we minister in His Word, as you all remember and pray. Now, to begin with, there's always been something about the church that isn't just exactly right. course, we realize that's the devil. Brother Carlson and I were talking about it up in the room just a few moments ago in the pastor's study. It seems like that there has been a lacking somewhere among the people. I have my ideas, and we have beat at this bridge and beat these walls as hard as we could. But yet, in all of it, we've been unsuccessfully to beat down the walls of the opposition. Yet, I'm so glad that we got some bomb holes in it anyhow. That someday this great wall of indifference among the people will fall down, and God's great united army will march in one great forefront with one great banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my sincere hope. Now, if the church of the living God, which is the pillar of the truth, God intended this church to be a powerful church, a glorious church, a church that the whole world could look upon as a bride of Christ, well accepted and espoused, and to live in such an atmosphere and conduct itself in such a way that God would be proud of this church to present it to Christ at the coming of the Lord. It should live in that characteristics in the church. And it should be living that way. But we find out that many times that with good intentions that people are trying to make themselves act like Christians. They're trying to say, well, now I am thus and I must live this way. Now, if the church could only not look at it in that way, but Christianity and the church, God never intended Christianity to be governed by denominations, neither by creeds, or if God only allowed or intended for the church to be governed and carried on by creeds and denominations and intellectuals, then we do not need the Holy Spirit in the church. Our church then should, its success would be largely placed upon the intellectuals of the best of us. That would be what our church would have, the better intellectuals we would have in our church, the more progressive our church would be. But in the Word, I find that God did not intend for the church to be governed by intellectual or by any theology of man, but the Holy Spirit was given to the church to govern and control the body of Christ. And I think in doing that, with that in mind, and in God's program, we will never be successfully, no matter how good our intentions are, until we get back into the center of God's program, where the Holy Spirit. Now, realizing it, this is no new thing to preach on. It is something that's been preached on many times, but the way we approach it and the way that we take it still thinking that it is a Holy Spirit-controlled church, and yet we put our intellectuals mixed with it. And then we can get a conglomeration of both Holy Spirit and intellectuals. And when the Holy Spirit desires to do a thing and degrade something or lift something up, it causes petty jealousy amongst the people, which proves that they haven't got the Holy Spirit. Every man would want to be in his place. Now, in this, the people have a reason because they have seen so much denominationals and so many different dictators, as it was, spiritual dictators in the church to say thus and thus. But the Holy Spirit has placed each one into the body of Christ, and we're helpless to maneuver without every member of our body. We have to have my hands, my arms, my mouth, my eyes, my everything that's in me has to operate to make my body function perfectly. And then if God wanted His body, the church, to be governed by His Spirit, there has got to be some way or some program that we've got to enter into other than what we have already had. Now, the Bible said here, Ezekiel speaking, and Ezekiel was a prophet, and he said, a new heart will I give you. I like it, always God speaking of something new that He's going to do. He didn't say, now that doesn't mean that He'll just patch up the old condition, but a new heart will I give you. And I'll take away the stony heart which you had, and a new spirit will I give you. He never said He would have a facelift to the old church. He would have a new thing, a brand new. And in doing this, you can't mix an old intellectual church with a new Pentecostal experience church. Jesus taught the same thing in Luke when He said you cannot put new wine into old bottles. That was sometimes hard for me to understand before I became a missionary, to see what bottles and so forth. I thought, well, the bottle, what we call a bottle, it just wouldn't get old. But in the Palestinian country, and during this time especially, the bottle was an animal skin that had been tanned and sewed up and tied up in places. And the skin contained the liquids and so forth they put in it, water, wine, and oils, and what they carried in the skin. Now when the skin became old, well, it was dry. And then when Jesus was speaking, put new wine into old bottles, they would both perish. You'd lose your wine and lose your bottle. Now you might be able to put water into an old bottle, but you can't put wine into an old bottle, because water is the ashes of hydrogen and oxygen which remains, and if anything, dwindles away. It shrinks. Its substance has no life, but it is the ashes made from hydrogen, or the hydrogen and oxygen is ashes. So, but wine has a life in it. And wine, new wine especially, is fermenting it. And it might spread out a little. And if it goes to pushing in the old bottle, and the old dry hide will burst and fly open. Now that's, and then the hide is ruined, and also the bottle is ruined, and the wine is spilled. Now that's about the picture we have before us today. You can't come to an old formal bunch of intellectuals and your ideas and try to adopt God's program into your intellectual program. It just won't work. That old dry cow hide will blow up. It just can't take it. Now a new bottle is a new tanned hide. And the new tanned hide has still the animal oil in the hide. And then when the new wine goes into a new bottle, then when the new wine begins to swell, the new bottle pushes out because it's got oil in it. And if there ever was a time that the church needs the oiling, it's today, Holy Spirit oiling. New wine. Now when the Bible said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, His healing power is just as great today as it ever was, the old intellectuals will blow up. No such a thing, Dr. Jones said, the days of miracles is past. That settles it. But when the new wine is put into a new bottle,
And then when the begins to ferment, the life begins to work in from the old outside theology that we used to study and see the Word of God in His divine promises. And said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The new wine will say hallelujah, and the old bottle will say glory to God. Spread out and give it room. That's what we get. It's not. He puts the new wine in the old bottle. He said, now our school teaches different. Our denomination, that old dry cowhide. You, our teachers, our pastor said these things are finished. But if it's a new hide, and it's got new life. It's flexible. And it gives to the Word. And the Word supports the Spirit. Or the Spirit supports the Word. And when they come into the new bottle, and they say, someone got healed of a cancer last evening. The old hide says, let me see what the doctor says. Let me see him a year from now. I just can't believe it. But the new hide says, hallelujah to the Lamb.
Yes.
Spreads out. Then both wine and bottle is kept. You can't put new wine in old bottles. It reminds me of an experience of years ago. I don't know whether I ever told you or not. I was in northern British Columbia on a hunting trip. And I was out into the woods one night. I thought I was a pretty fair woodsman, raised in the woods all my life. And I got turned around, and I'd been chasing an old bear. And I wanted to get some pictures of him and so forth. I didn't have a license to shoot the bear because I was goat hunting. But I wanted to get close to this grizzly. He was a beautiful animal, and I wished to have his picture. And on a little young horse of about 3 years old, it had an ambition that he wanted to pile a preacher off of him. And then he had tried all day long to throw me as I was spurting through the blowdowns and so forth to kind of catch up with this bear. And I had got into a place to where I had got turned around. And on my road back, knowing general directions, is raised to know the moss on the north side of the tree, or if there's no moss, close your eyes and take a hold of the tree and move around the tree with the bark in your hand until you find a thick place, and that's the north side. So there's many things you have to know in the woods if you survive. And that's the same thing it is if you survive spiritually. You have to know Him who is the Creator and who leads you and teaches you. And then I noticed as I come up and got my bearings and have started back to the general direction, because you could go hundreds of miles without seeing a living thing. Getting my general directions to know that some after a while I'd catch into the top of a mountain there that I'd find my way back that night. I was amazed as it had been raining that afternoon and storming, partly that caused me to be turned around, but the clouds were clearing and there were great white clouds in the sky that the moon shining down beautifully. And I stopped in an old blowdown. I don't know whether you people here in the city would know what a burnover was. It's where a sweeping fire with a wind behind it sweeps through the forest and it kills everything. Many times the tree remains standing, but it's burnt the bark. After a while, the little termites will get into the bark, but the fire will case the tree, and the bark falls off, the termites eat it, but the old tree stands there as a bleached snag. No lifeline in it, no sap ring and so forth, and it dies, because the sap ring, of course, comes through the bark. Now, as I stood there, and I was amazed as I tied my horse, the little fellow was very tired, and I just felt somehow definitely led to stop for a few minutes. And I tied up my horse, and I got over there, and I was looking up at the moon, and I said, Father God, I am so happy to know that You are my Father. Into this beautiful country to which I am now permitted to come on this hunting trip to look at Your animals and the things that You have made for my joy. And how I thank Thee for these. And only as you could see British Columbia, a woodsman or a hunter could appreciate. And there, looking at those beautiful things, then I begin to notice a peculiarity. It was a noise that seemed to be so weary. And the winds were blowing as it had blown away the storm, and as the clouds passed over little, what we call buttermilk skies, and little blotches in it, and of white clouds, but the moon shining down, the wind blowing, a real weary noise set in, like a mournful noise, moaning, groaning, ooh. And as the moon shined upon the bleak trees, it looked like tombstones. And that mournful noise, ooh, what a horrible thing. And I said, now I wonder what all this means. And we are taught that the footsteps of the righteous is ordered of the Lord, and everything works together for good to them that love God. God just brings things around to happen that way. It's His great love to His people. Sometimes He has to take you through some dark places, but only to show you a light. And our Father works those things. And I believe that the church today, only in its condition, it's only a place that God's a bringing the church, that when it all breaks, what a time of rejoicing. When the redeemed stand someday to crown Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, when He's sitting on Mount Zion, and all around the earth is circled with the redeemed, singing of redemption, the angels will stand off on a sideline with bowed heads. They won't understand. They've never been redeemed. They never failed to be redeemed. Only we mortals know what it means to be lost. An angel doesn't know what it means to be lost. And we are the only ones that can get joy out of the song of redemption. And I think that's the way it'll be in the church. And as I stood there looking, and I saw that mournful sound, I thought, oh, this is a hideous place. This is, we would call it on the street, spooky. It's a horrible place. Oh, God, why did You ever let me tie up my little horse here? To let him rest here, we should have gone over into the forest farther and have tied up. But somehow, it was God teaching me something. And I said, what does all this mean? Then I begin to think, them tombstones, as it were, that mournful wind as it howls through them, sets up a sensation of a little weary feeling, kind of leery, especially way into the mountains. I thought, why would I, the servant of the Lord, be presented with a picture of this? What type of drama are You setting before me, Father? And as I look onward, wondering, it seems to me that a scripture came to me over in Joel. What the palmer worm left the caterpillar eaten. Yeah. What the caterpillar left the other bug eaten. Yeah. And I thought, that's true. That's right. Now, looky here. These great big trees once were mammoth big fellows who stood there as the winds blow. They swayed back and forth in its power. What a majestic sight it must have been in those towering big spruce up on top of that mountain as the wind swayed. But now what can they do? They cannot sway to the wind anymore. Something has happened. They are dead.
Right. No.
And the winds can blow, and they are only so starchy,
right,
so stiff, that the winds passing through their beams can only make a mournful sound. Can only set up instead of a beautiful rhythm of the playing of the tassels on them back and forth as they frolic one time in the winds of heaven. Now they can only be bare and mourn. And I thought, yes, yes, Lord, that's it. I look back then upon the Lutherans, the Methodists, and even the Pentecostals, and the Nazarene, the Pilgrim Holiness, and all the great churches that we had. And I think of their early, in their origins, how they were, had a lifeline on them. The Holy Spirit was in them. And how when God sent the mighty rushing wind, like He did on the day of Pentecost, how they frolicked in the blessings of God with their great heavy foliage on them. The winds caught into them like sails and sailed them back and forth, revival after revival. But there came something that happened. The fires of persecutions and the new order of the church. When they got off in the seminaries and got boys and men who were brilliant and intellectual and taught out the old baptism of the Holy Spirit. They cut the lifeline.
Yes, sir.
When the Methodist revivals used to strike in the nations, when they lay in schoolhouses on the floor and receive the Holy Spirit and become knocked out, as we call it today. Or in them days they thought they fainted.
Yeah.
And in our own Baptist church, how I've seen in our Baptist church take pitchers of water from the pulpit and pour it on the people's faces and fan them and cry when they were laying under the power of the Holy Spirit. But the new teachers, the old country church was done away with. And they brought it into the more elaborate, the more fantastic, educated side of it. Upon the side of the altar being betterly decorated are the pipe organ and the seesaw plushed, and the old church was done away with. The old altar was taken, the old-fashioned mourner's bench was taken out and put down into the basement. And instead of souls on the altar, it was lilies on the altar. And instead of the old-fashioned organ that they used to pump with the stick or the old tuning fork, and when they sang, "Thou fear no evils when I come to die," instead of that, it was a well-trained choir with a melodious voice that sang such hymns until they would hold on till they were blue in the face and call it class. That's the most miserable thing I ever sat under, is to hear an overtrained voice that'll hold a note until they're blue in the face to try to put on a show. And that's all it is. You're not singing to the glory of God. And the sweetest thing under heaven is an old-fashioned, spirit-filled church with the Holy Ghost, everybody singing in the Spirit. But they cut the lifeline when they cut the singing. When they taken the days of miracles away from the church and adopted their theologies and their intellectuals instead of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they cut the lifeline. No doubt they're great denominations. So are them great trees. They can prove by history that they had great things. If the one who looked at the forest can prove that they were once great, thriving trees. But oh, today, they're nothing but bleached. The lifeline is gone. And when God still sends His wind down for His trees to frolic and to take new life by the pushing of the trees, what can they do? Just set up a mournful sound. Now I will tell to this congregation, if anyone shall attend that healing campaign, immediately they'll be excommunicated from this fellowship. Some little preacher with more intellectuals than he's got sense to govern, stand up there with a tuxedo coat on, and bow with an amen like a calf with a cramp, and then try to place that to take the place of the Holy Ghost. It'll never do it. God's eternal plan of salvation for His people is the Holy Spirit in the church. Born again men and women operated by the Holy Spirit. Not them trying to operate the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit operating them. Do you see? And as I looked at those trees, I wondered what about them. And then I thought, yes, there comes the wind from heaven, just like it always did. And Christ is the same. On the day of Pentecost, there was a mighty rushing wind who came from heaven. And the people received it because they were flexible. They were willing to take God's way. But we find out that now, when God sends down a great healing campaign, or great miracles and signs, and the signs that were in the Bible return back to the church, what does the great intellectual group say? The days of miracles are past. Oh, yes. There is no such a thing as divine healing. Yeah. There is no baptism of the Holy Spirit. I will give my congregation to know this, that just the poor, just the outcast, just the illiterate type of people attend those meetings. Go around to them and find out. And true, the man is. The man is true. When he says that, it's usually the poor, not the intellectual type. It's the uneducated type. It's the common people who heard him gladly, said the Bible. Now we will notice again, if you will. Then I thought, what's the use of sending any rushing mighty wind if there's nothing to receive it? But God is sovereign to His promise, and He has to send it. He keeps His word. A little while and the world will see me no more, yet you'll see me, for I'll be with you to the end of the world, and the things that I do shall you also. God's got to send His promise. I thought, well, Lord, what will happen? Then I happened to notice. Listen. Then I noticed that after these trees in their falling, their great cones that they had, there was some little seeds dropped out of these trees and out of these cones. And they were absolutely the life of that tree. And it dropped off onto the ground. And though the fire passed over, and though all these things happened, yet I noticed underneath there was an undergrowth coming up. Trees again. Trees that were flexible. Young trees that had life in them. The undergrowth, what we call today maybe the underdog. The fellow that's been kicked out of the big church because he hollered amen when the preacher was preaching. Or maybe something like that. But anyhow, it's some of the life are the teachings from the old beginning. From the Methodist, Lutheran, and the Pentecostals, and so forth, as they used to be. And so I noticed when the winds fell, the old tree moaned. But the little tree had a revival. It just jumped and went around, 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 and flashed around, shouting and praising the Lord. And I thought, well, there's one thing we might say. It may not have the education that the old one's got. It may be green, but it's flexible. So that's what God was doing. And I noticed in an experience with God how God likes to shake His trees, loosen them up. And every time a tree moves and shakes, it pulls the roots and makes them loose so it can grow down and get a better hold. Now, what the Lutheran left has the Methodists eaten. What the Methodists left, the Baptists eaten. What the Baptists left, the Presbyterians eaten. What the Presbyterians left, the Nazarenes eaten. What the Nazarenes left, the Pentecostals eaten. But I will restore, saith the Lord. I will restore. Then God, in His great move of the Spirit, is coming to restore. Notice God taking 120 brand new green bottles, flexible, and He laid them in the upper room. Green bottles. And when there came from heaven as a sound, as a mighty rushing wind, they were all filled with new Pentecostal wine. Oh, what a working and a moving and an explosion there must have been. How those bottles were leaping and a jumping. They had life in them. Now the old bottle was that, this is fanaticism. But the new bottle got life and spread out and hollered, amen. Yeah. Everything the Spirit said. Yeah. There were some things that went on that didn't seem ethical to the old teaching. Yeah. But they were a new bottle. They could stand it. And God takes His bottle. Now, I want you to listen for a few moments before closing. I want you to notice one thing. And I will give you a new spirit. I want you to watch the order. Now, many people get mixed up there. They think they got the Holy Ghost, but they just get a new spirit. Watch, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and then I'll put my spirit. Now the new spirit, God had to give you a new spirit. But that's the new spirit God gave you, so you get along with the Holy Ghost. With that old spirit you had, you couldn't get along with your neighbor. You couldn't get along with yourself. So you know you couldn't get along with God. So God gives you a new spirit. And many times under enthusiasm, and if you'll watch the life that it bears, I hope I'm not hurting, but I hope I'm uncovering. See, a lot of times you think that you have the Holy Spirit. Oh, you said I sung, I spoke in tongues. Certainly, being that close to it, you might do all of that. But that isn't the Holy Spirit yet. See, the Holy Spirit bears record of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, He taken, and what did He do? Give you a new heart, give you a new spirit, and then He put His Spirit. His Spirit in you. It's just like, you don't have to go around and pretend that you're a Christian, man.
No.
That new spirit brings new life. The Holy Spirit in your new spirit, in your new heart, your new spirit, and the Holy Spirit goes right in the center of your new spirit. And your new spirit goes right in the center of your new heart. So it's like a mainspring and a famous watch, and it's self-winding. All right, it sits right in the middle of that new spirit, and the mainspring of a famous watch sits in the middle of the watch and makes every organ of that watch, every little instrument, tick just perfectly to time. It's all done by a mainspring. And the little works out on the side move with this mainspring. It is the wheel in the middle of the wheel, as Ezekiel said. Now, when you receive the Holy Spirit, it goes right in the middle of that new disposition of yours. Oh, you say, I quit drinking, I quit smoking. You know, I just feel like a different person. Whoop, wait a minute. See, you just got a new spirit. But the Holy Spirit comes into the middle of that spirit, and then He makes you every emotion,
yeah,
every intellectual,
yeah,
everything agreeing right into this middle of the wheel. What God says, that's true. If today's a miracle, if Jesus is the same yesterday and forever, the Holy Spirit will bear record with that, and every intellectual move of yours will say the same thing. And when you have these little temper fits, and you fly, and you tell lies, and you proselyte, and you jump the fences, and you're so selfish with your organization that you're so narrow-minded you couldn't hear another minister, just remember the Holy Spirit isn't ticking in the inside of you. I didn't know I was going to say that, but that's right. See, the Holy Spirit will make every movement like Christ. It'll make you Christ-like. The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience, faith. Those things are what the Holy Spirit controls our emotions. Our emotions is not so much as jumping up and down. You can do that. A shindig will bring that to you. But the Holy Spirit brings you into operation or in control of God, that you walk in peace and in love and in joy with long suffering. goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience. You see, it isn't something that you do. It's something the Holy Spirit does in you. You see, it's no longer an intellectual thought of your own. It's a subconscious moving of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I wish I could shout the praises of God around the world to that. Church of the living God, there's where our Pentecostal move fails. We have some man-made musical clap hands, jump up and down emotion. When we go back out on the street and the Holy Spirit doesn't govern our lives to cooperate with that, we have not got the Holy Spirit. That's not skim milk. But brother, that's what the church needs. Only life can come by the Holy Spirit. Did you ever notice how God in His Bible, how wonderful He made things? Just one moment now. Jesus said, except the man be born again, he will in no wise enter into the kingdom. You've got to be born again. You've got to be. What is it? That doesn't mean an experience that you shouted or spoke with tongues. Those things are fine. But that isn't what I'm talking about this morning. If your life doesn't cooperate, or doesn't testify of your emotions that you receive when you spoke with tongues, then you're deceived. Because the Holy Spirit takes your innermost being and controls you as you are.
Amen.
Makes you, forms you into a Christian man or a woman. It ticks off with your life. There's something in you pushing you, just making you do it anyhow. It makes you love those who spit on you. It makes them love those who said that you're insane. When you get this spirit in you, then the burdens of life becomes light. You don't notice them anymore. The yoke is lined with feathers. They become so easy. And then the people that pile things on you, you know what? You're like Samson at the gates of Gaza, who picked up the big brass gate and packed it upon the hill. And when you get to a place that the Holy Spirit has you, not you the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has you. You say, I've got the Holy Ghost. I don't think that should be said. You must say, the Holy Ghost got me. And then when the Holy Ghost gets you, the burden, the yoke is easy. Then you pick up the big gates of Gaza and pack them straight to Calvary. And there on Mount Calvary, you lay them at the feet of Jesus and pray for your enemies. Not with a grudge, Lord, if you'd bust him open. No, but with something from your heart that, dear God, that man is a man like I am. You see what's lacking in the church, friends? Now what we need is, we need to be, start all over. Now, a few remarks before closing, please. You're lovely. I want to speak to you from my heart now. Let's take a little mental trip this morning. And then we will close.
Well, that's it for today. We will turn the tape tomorrow. God willing, and we live. I listened to this sermon very briefly beforehand, with interruptions and haste. I've never heard it preached like this before in my life, as we got it presented here this evening. But there seems to be a great truth in it, a very great truth. And perhaps I will read this verse together with all of us. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. This is actually talking about two different things. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That is the first thing. That is the first thing, that the old heart is taken out, and then a new one is put in, and that into this new heart, in order to have life, the Spirit must come into it. God breathed Spirit into Adam, the breath of life, and he became a living soul, and so it is spiritually. We may come to that in a moment. I have no difficulty in seeing that, for it is said in verse 27, after verse 26 speaks of a new heart and a new spirit. It is then said, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So there really is a lot in this. In other words, to make people out of you who put my word into practice. Perhaps to speak with the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, the Lord breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And on the day of Pentecost came a rushing mighty wind, the filling with the Holy Spirit, the equipping with power from on high. Here we have a very good illustration, a new heart, so new life, and thus Spirit-worked life must come into it. And when Spirit-worked life has come into us through the new birth, then God wants to add the power of His Spirit to this new life, to this Spirit-worked new life, so that the Word is not only believed and not only read, but that this Word finds fulfillment through the power of God, which wants to be active in us. Do you all understand that? One thing is the new life, but the new life must then be equipped with the power of God. One is the new birth, through which a person comes to this new life with God. The other is the equipping with power from on high, so that the new life can be revealed, and so that the fruit of the Spirit can actually be manifested. The beautiful thing, as we've heard, is that it is then no longer our efforts. We no longer need to make an effort to love someone or to do anything at all that God requires. On the contrary, the power to act is then in us, or the power to put the word into action is then in us. And we all need that. We don't just need a new life in a new heart. We need this power of God in the new heart, in the new life, which puts the word into action. In other words, brings about divine confirmation. This is the promise that the Lord has given us. And we realize very clearly that Brother Branham did not hit the nail next to the head, but he hit the nail right on the head. And then he says, "I didn't realize I was going to say that here today. I didn't know it would be said here either. But I'm glad it was said." We realize that things have changed within us, a new life has begun, and we also realize that our own efforts are still there. We try this, we try that, and we fall by the wayside. God's power should now be added to this new life, so that the word can be put into practice. I will read it again, so that there is no misunderstanding. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. With a new heart, a new spirit, an experience with Jesus Christ, our Lord. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. But now lay your hand on this poor heart. Just like in the table talk, put your hand on your heart. Is it stony or is it soft? Is there compassion? Is there life or is it still hard? Not that we already say we have a new heart and now pray to God to give us power in this new heart if there is still stone in it, hard as stone, no heartfelt compassion, none of the things that could touch us. To be on the safe side, I would suggest we pray for both. We pray for a new heart, for a new spirit, for a new life. And then we also ask, Lord, give us your power for the new life and for the new heart, so that it is not we who bring something about through our own efforts. We can't do it anyway. But that it would be the power of God that could be effective through us. And then it is written, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So connected with this is the deed, the carrying out of the Lord's commands, including the great, all-encompassing, worldwide Great Commission. Then the power of God is in us, so that we can not only hear His words and His instructions and His decrees, but actually carry them out. That's what I want tonight. That's what I wish for tonight. That it would no longer be an effort to live a new life, but that the new life would be there, and that in this new life, it can be sometimes tender, and every beginning does not necessarily mean the end, but that the power of God could come into this new life. And this power of God in the new heart would put the word of God into practice and confirm it. If we take this with us from this evening, then we will be helped. It would be even better if we could unite in prayer and sincerely say, Lord, so that I may be sure that I am not seeking the second without having received the first. Let's do it directly with the first step. It can't do any harm. Who can be harmed by having an experience with the Lord? Our God is present. I believe that He has given us this word. And if it was only a matter of making us realize what we are talking about right now, then it was all worth it. It is no longer that we put our strength behind it to do something, but that we are available to God with a new life, with a new nature, so that His power can work mightily through us. That is what it is all about. We saw it in the ministry and in the life of Brother Branham. He could really put his arms around everyone. He was not angry with anyone. And he says it repeatedly. He was given every title under the sun. From fortune teller to false prophet, from seducer to deceiver, even to the greatest charlatan. And this man can say, there is no one whom I cannot put my arms and say, I love you. That is a grace from God that you first have to experience to have any say at all. Oh yes, I wish that for myself. I wish that for all of us. But you too, say it. The amen is a bit weak. It really is. Yes, praise be to our God. Let us believe that the Lord means well with us. We are approaching the end. And at the end, it should be as it was at the beginning. The church is to be brought back to its original state. If we are the church, we must expect it to happen to us. We don't want to be like the bare trees that were lit up by the moon and made a sound that could be a bit scary. By the grace of God, we want to be like the newly sprouting seed that has life in it, that has fallen into the ground. We want to be the fruit that is now coming forth anew by the grace of God. I believe that we are. I believe that God has given a sowing and that there will also be a harvest. So let us leave around us any noise that might instill a little fear in others. May the loveliness of the Lord, His nature, and whatever He is, all His virtues, be revealed around us and through us. And furthermore, we expect Him to put His Spirit as the power of God in our inner being, which has been renewed by the Spirit, and that we can then follow His instructions and do what He has said in His Word. The last four words are, one moment, and do them, and do them. Yes, not only have heard, but actually do them by the grace of God. Beloved, nothing more can be added to what we have heard. We believe it, and we expect from God a truly new revival, a new heart, a new spirit, that is, new life in this new heart through a true new birth by the Word and the Spirit of God. And then we wait that we as people who have experienced this new birth biblically will then be equipped with the authority, with the power of God. And then it is not us who do it, but the power of God through us. We no longer have to make an effort. We only have to be available to the Lord. I say it again. I want it. I want to see every word of God fulfilled. As we heard so beautifully in the opening word, the Lord is righteous. You have kept your word, for you are righteous. Should God not keep his word to us? He is true, and his word is true. He keeps what he promises. He has promised us a new heart and a new spirit. We accept what he has told us without wrestling, without anything. Accept it today and say, Lord, thank you for the promise. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. The new covenant has been confirmed in his blood. The new heart, the new life is available to you and me. The mighty power of God is to enter into this new life once again, so that, as you know, Christ our Lord was also born through the Spirit. And when he was to begin his ministry, the Spirit came upon him. On the one hand, overshadowed by the Spirit, begotten by the Spirit. And on the other hand, filled with the Spirit. And then, after the trial, the ministry began. I hope that one day our trial will also be over, and that the ministry can then begin with absolute authority, not presumptuously, but looking up to God. I have confidence in myself that the Lord will confirm his word. Whether he does it through me or through you is up to him, but he will prove himself faithful. He will do what he has said. And in the end, we will also be able to say, you have kept your word, for you are righteous. And the Lord God says, I will restore. We have heard the message, and having heard it, we are to receive that restitution in full. God bless us all from the riches of his grace. Amen. Let us stand up and thank him from the bottom of our hearts that he is still speaking to us. Will you pray with us, Brother Rus? Heavenly Father, we thank you anew for your precious and holy word, for your speaking tonight. Faithful God, you know our hearts. You know our lives. We are revealed before you. We cannot hide from you. My God, let us recognize what we are, O Lord. Lord, if we do not yet have the new life, if the stony heart is still there, then we pray fervently together, O Lord. Take it out of us, O Lord, and give us a new life. A new heart, O Lord, a new certain spirit, O Lord, that we may have the certainty, Lord, that you have worked something new in me, in all of us, O Lord. My God, we cannot do it of ourselves, but we know you are able to do it, and we take you by your word, by your promise. For you have promised in Ezekiel that I will give you a new heart. My God, we cannot take it from ourselves, but we ask that you give it, Lord. Do it, my God, if it is possible tonight. My God, right now, in this moment, you are righteous, you are faithful, you are true, Lord. We worship you from the depths. O Lord, you keep your word. What you have promised, what you have said, you will give, Lord. Therefore we praise you. But even more than that we want, your Spirit, Lord, and the equipping of your Holy Spirit. Praise and honor, glory and worship to your name. Lord, I ask you to put such prayers in our hearts. Tonight, Lord, grant the true desire grant the true hunger and the true longing for it, O Lord. For otherwise we cannot stand before you. We need you more and more. We need what you create, Lord. Not what we do, but what you do. That's what we need, Lord. And we see in the scriptures that you have always given it to your people, even in those days when you were on earth, even to your disciples, Lord, you gave it. And we need you to give it to us, O God. We are not just saying that, Lord. We know that from today, Lord. Revive us. Revive all your work. Oh, make us something, Lord, for your name's glory, Lord. Lord, we believe that you will reach the goal with us, Lord. Praise be to your name. Lord, give grace that no one may doubt, but we know you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Praise and honor, glory and worship to your name. Hallelujah. Amen. All things new. The blood of the Lamb cleanses me and makes all things new. All things new. The blood of the Lamb cleanses me and makes all things new. Beloved, we heard it when Brother Branham said that we have the impression of being surrounded by walls as those that cannot penetrate. We feel that something is not yet as it should be. And then he says that the beginning has been made and the walls will be broken down. They will fall like the walls of Jericho, I add, because the Lord is the same. The God of Moses, the God of Joshua is our God. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is our God. The God of Israel is our God. We feel that things are not yet as they should be. And those who really feel this should now know that God has something planned for them. We have not been given this sense in order to despair. We have been given this feeling because God has prepared even more for us. Therefore, be of good cheer and fear not. It is the Lord who marvelously guides all things. And also the comparison with the denominations from which we all come. And by the grace of God, we have received new life. It is still tender, but God gives growth and flourishing. How grateful we can be for the sermons, for the thoughts expressed in them. Let us take it to heart, so that God can come into His own. Let us believe it, so that He can confirm it. And as emphasized earlier in the prayer, God has promised, I will give you a new heart. We cannot take it from ourselves. We cannot give ourselves the Spirit and a new life either. Nothing at all. But we can be given everything. The Lord has promised it to us. After those days, I will make a new covenant. Then I will put my word into you. A new heart, a new spirit, new life and make your people who walk in my ways. Faithful Lord, we thank you that everything has become possible through Golgotha. But we ask you earnestly for a new reviving, for a new working of your Holy Spirit. Beloved Lord, begin in me, begin in all of us. Make us still, Lord, that we may seek and find more fellowship with you. Have mercy on us, and we will thank you and give honor to your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to you. Amen.